This is the first cassette of the Ascetical and Pastoral Theology of St. Solomon the Athenite and Archimandrite Sophroni, given by Archimandrite Zacharias of the Monastery of St. John the Baptist in Essex, England. Introductions are by Father Paul Callahan, the pastor of St. George Cathedral in Wichita, Kansas, and by Bishop Basil, Auxiliary Bishop of the Antiochian Archdiocese in North America.
Sophroni, I believe, is a figure in the contemporary era who speaks to us because he has lived among us. He's lived in a world of pluralism. He lived for a great deal of his life in England among non-Orthodox Christians. He was a person who was very involved philosophically in the study of aesthetics, a person who experimented and dabbled in non-Christian Eastern mysticism, for which he was greatly repentant later. So many of these phenomena, which are very present spiritual concerns of ours today, Archimandrite Sophroni is a guide and a beacon down the pathway, that narrow way that leads to life. Among his many books, for me at least, speaking personally, His Life is Mine is one that I recommend as a fundamental text. Well, we should all be into it. And of course, his spiritual father, St. Silouan of Mount Athos, what else can we say of him? But here is a man who is literally a bearer of the ethos of Orthodox Christianity. You know, we hear the phrase bandied about, a holy father of modern times. Perhaps we use that label a little too casually, but when we use it of St. Silouan, it's entirely appropriate, because I think if our hearts are open and we are sensitive, we recognize in him the same living breath of the Spirit that we see in the fathers of olden times. So Archimandrite Zachariah comes to us bearing the legacy of these men of God, bearing their spirit, bearing their grace, and so we are deeply honored and blessed to have him in our midst. We welcome you, Archimandrite Zachariah, to be with us in Wichita. Thank you.
The only argument, Father Zachariah, that you might find among us during the retreat is, what is Elder Sophroni's best book? Because all of us have favorites. But that would be the only argument among us. We are so blessed, the clergy of this brotherhood, to have among us Archimandrite Zachariah, Zacharu, who comes to us from the monastery of St. John the Baptist in Essex, which is really the spiritual family of Elder Sophroni, the spiritual grandchildren, if you will, of St. Silouan. We reverence the apostles because they were the eyewitnesses of the works of our Lord, and in a similar way, we reverence the memory of Elder Sophroni, who witnessed firsthand the struggle of St. Silouan, and who shared in that struggle, and who received a word from St. Silouan. And we also honor and reverence that second generation of Christians, men like the Harrow Martyr Ignatius, who were the disciples of the disciples, if you will. And we have a disciple of the disciple of St. Silouan, if you will, in the person of Father Zachariah. Father Zachariah is a native of Cyprus, who went to Great Britain as a young man to study in the university biology. And he shared with Father Paul, our monk at the Chancery, and me last evening, a bit of his life, and without meaning to embarrass him, just to introduce you to him. You might know something about the character of the man whom God has graced us with for these next few days. As a young man of 20, he went to visit the monastery of St. John the Baptist to meet this holy Russian elder, Father Sophroni, in October. And in January, he went and gave his life and has remained at the monastery ever since. A man who left the world, who left a career, a brilliant, promising career in science, to study the science of God, the science of salvation. You know, we often, not us who are in this room, but we often face in our world, I guess we do, the question of what is the ministry of the monastics? Just what is it they do? That's so American, perhaps Western, I don't know, but I certainly know that it's Western, that people almost have to justify their existence. You know, what do old, sick people do? You know, why do we have to keep them alive? And what's even worse is, what do all those babies that nobody wants, what value do they have? Well, monks share that same kind of a thing, monastics, monks and nuns, as do all Christians, but certainly monks and nuns to a greater extent, the monastics. Like, what is it they do that makes their life worthwhile? Not that they need to justify their existence by any means, but St. Silouan answers that for us. And as I read this, I'm not speaking just about St. Silouan. I'm speaking about men like St. Silouan, but certainly Elder Sophroni of thrice blessed memory, God rest his soul, and his spiritual children, the monks and nuns of the family of St. John in Essex, which is, by the way, a double monastery. It's a community of nuns on one side of the village road and a community of monks on the other side of the village road. The village road, which they call the Nile. There's a river between them. But St. Silouan also speaks of the ministry of all monastics, and all who struggle in asceticism through monasticism, not asceticism like we do in the world, but specifically monasticism. And he says this: there are people who say that monks ought to be of some use in the world. But we have to understand the nature of a monk's service. This is St. Silouan speaking now. And the way in which he has to help the world. A monk is someone who prays for the whole world, who weeps for the whole world. And in this lies his main work. Monasticism provides the ideal environment for prayer. Through monastic life, the monk or nun is given the opportunity to dedicate himself completely to repentance, the acquisition of humility, love, and prayer for the salvation of all mankind. In this way, he becomes one with all mankind and with all creation. St. Silouan states clearly that such prayer constitutes the very essence of the ministry of Orthodox monasticism and its unique contribution to the world today. St. Silouan says, "Thanks to monks, prayer continues unceasing on earth, and the whole world profits. For through prayer, the world continues to exist. But when prayer fails, the world will perish." Perhaps you will say that nowadays there are no monks like that who would pray for the whole world. But I tell you that when there are no men of prayer on the earth, the world will come to an end and great calamities will befall. And they have already started. Brothers, it is my greatest joy to introduce to all of you in a very formal way now God's gift to us this week, and a blessing that has come to us from Elder Sophroni, who is his spiritual father, and St. Silouan, who was his spiritual grandfather, if you will, our brother in Christ, brother priest, Archimandrite Zachariah. Welcome.
After the words I heard, I am utterly perplexed. If I had a little mind, I lost it completely. Because I'm very poor, as you should soon realize. I thank our deeply respected and greatly beloved Bishop for his words, for his invitation, for the honor he made to me to be here today. And I'm sure the honor belongs to him that honors, and to the saints, and to me the shame of the face. I'm very poor and I have no words, And I have a great handicap. I cannot express properly myself in English because it's a language I don't know well. And I have another difficulty. People think because we have become monks near such great people like Father Sofroni was, they expect the same fruits, the same virtue, the same inspiration, the same word, and we haven't. And that is very heavy. That is very heavy on us. But may God forgive me for daring to speak before you today. I demand your forbearance and your prayers, and I'll read something I scribbled, which is not really, it's nothing, and especially this first paper is absolutely nothing. Maybe later we might manage to say something more. The first talk is a bit general, so I'm really summarizing what Father Sofroni says about the life of St. Siluan, and also relating the story of their first meeting, how Father Sofroni met St. Siluan, because though they were in the same monastery for years, Father Sofroni never spoke with St. Siluan for about 7 years, 5 or 7. And he was a deacon, and every time he came out to sense the monks, he felt terribly dismayed when he passed before St. Siluan, because he said, I knew that monk knew my terrible state. So he knew how bad I felt and how bad I was, and so he was embarrassed every time he sensed him as a deacon. I have another difficulty to speak to priests, to fellow ministers. Father Sofroni warned me when I became spiritual father at the monastery that when priests come to confession, I should not instruct the priests. I should just hear their confession, read the prayer of absolution, take off my stole, give it to them, and kneel before them and ask them to read the prayer for me as well. He said that was the old way the priest confessed on the holy mountain. So you imagine now I'm transgressing all the rules today. Yes. And he also told me that in order to help some people, he put himself under all the people that entered his study therefore to speak with him or to confess, unless we put ourselves under the other people, we cannot inform their heart with our words. Yes. So now you hear my boring paper. Forgive me and bear with me. While the title of the first talk, you have it on the program, St. Siluan the Athonite and his disciple, the elder Sofroni. While the blessed elder and founder of our monastery, Father Sofroni, was still with us, some of us, his monks, would eagerly seek out an opportunity in season, out of season, to visit him and speak with him in order to be edified by his word. Every contact with him was a source of inspiration, and new horizons in life would open up before us. The elder lived in a little house at the edge of the monastic enclosure. In his last years, He was considerably weakened by old age, and he would sleep in intervals in an armchair. It often happened that in our conduct and our conversations with the people that visited us, a question or a problem would arise that solicited the elder's attention. We would go to him seeking the appropriate answer. Occasionally we found him asleep. We would gently shake his armchair and wake him up. We then presented him with the question that had arisen. He would open his eyes, and almost immediately the answer would flow from his mouth. It was a marvelous and wondrous event. His voice came from beyond, from heaven. The grace that was in his words would inform and irresistibly convince not only our own hearts, but also the hearts of the people that had sought the will of God and to whom we transmitted his words. The great miracle that impressed me living near Father Sofroni more than anything else was the word of God coming from his mouth and the energy of grace with which it was loaded. We have seen so many miracles when he was praying for people, and none of us cared for that, and he did, because he himself didn't pay attention to that. But we were all astonished, amazed at the word proceeding from his mouth. And as I was saying last night to our bishop, he prayed for an ill person a second time, and the person was not healed, and he was very happy, because while he was reading the prayers the second time, he lifted up his stole from the sick man, and he said to him, "Look, we are not wonder workers, we are priests, and pray for the reconciliation of people with God." And somehow he was sad. Father Sofroni didn't want to pray anymore. And the man said to him, he looked at him with a smile, "Yes, I am not healed physically, but my soul is healed." Because he was a man who didn't have faith. He doubted. It was his wife and his mother-in-law that brought him nearly by force to the monastery for Father Sofroni to read prayers for him. And I'm telling you, the joy of Father Sofroni for that was much greater than when he was reading prayers and miracles were happening in a very astonishing manner. Once a man was deformed by a stroke. He had his face like that, he was in bed and almost dying. And Father Sofroni took Father Kirill, our rabbot, with him, and he went and read prayers for him. And Father Sofroni came back in great awe, saying to me, "You know," as he called Father Sofroni Papus, the grandfather, Father Sofroni, while he was reading the prayer, his face was straightening up, straightening. And it came to my mind the prophecy of Ezekiel about the dry bones coming up, forming a skeleton, nerves and flesh and spirit of life coming to the... And even for such healings, he was not so happy as that time when the man said, "My soul was healed." Our elder had one belief and one desire. He was totally convinced that the word of God for our generation was given to his spiritual father, Saint Silwan. He fervently desired to make this word known, if possible, to all the peoples of the earth, for whom the saint himself had prayed that they may know God in the Holy Spirit. He wanted us also to participate in this fervent desire of his, thereby repaying as far as possible our sacred obligation to the saint. One day, during one of our conversations, he urged me to write down the thoughts that from time to time I had expressed to him concerning the significance of St. Silvan's words. Rather perplexed, for I was acutely aware of my own poverty and insignificance, I asked him, "But Father, what can I write?" His answer was to be my guiding star. In a decisive tone, he said to me, "Repeat what I have said." From that moment, I understood a phenomenon which is frequently observed in the history of monasticism. Every time that the word of God would be born in the heart of a holy monk, and by which word God would announce the deep judgments of his will to the people, then generations of monks from that same monastery would repeat that holy monk's word. They would analyze his thought and enlarge upon his teachings. Thus, they would rekindle in the souls of their contemporaries the true faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In this way, they would minister to the word of the saints. They would build the body of the church and at the same time work out their own salvation. Such a characteristic example was seen happening for centuries in the monastery of Studien in Constantinople. Consequently, the suggestion and the request of our elder Sofroni to occupy ourselves with the word of his holy teacher Silvan is both meet and right according to tradition. The only stumbling block is my own unworthiness. The elder himself humbly and without doubt believed that the direct and revelatory word of God came to Saint Silvan, while Father Sofroni likened his work to that of a postman delivering a letter he has not written himself. He is merely transmitting the word of his Father Silvan, whose word merits the closest attention and profound study, not just objectively, but by living it. With apostolic conviction, St. Silvan's word gives the answers to the urgent problems and impasses of his generation. It also defines with Christ-like authority the sure criteria for determining the authentic knowledge of God in the Orthodox Church. For example, he says somewhere, the criterion for the presence of the Holy Spirit is the love for one's enemies. The criterion, yes, of the truth. This God-inspired servant of the Word of Christ, Silvan, is the subject of today's lecture. The basic and main source that informs us about his life and teaching is the book St. Silvan the Athonite by Father Sofroni. Already from the first page, this book deals with deep issues and poses the question about the meaning of life in all its tragic gravity. It reveals the inscrutable abyss of the judgments of our God on the one hand, and on the other, the impossibility for man in his present state to fathom the divine will and be incorporated in the pre-eternal design of the Holy Trinity concerning him. According to the testimony of his closest disciple, St. Silvan's exterior life does not present any special interest. A few events in his life prior to becoming a monk bear witness to his strong constitution, his dynamic character, and his religious profundity. Otherwise, his life passed by almost unnoticed. Even during his monastic years, comparatively few people recognized him for what he was. But Blessed Silvan was an event so magnificent that God was attentive to, and whom all the saints in heaven loved. His whole being, soul, mind, and body became a scented vessel full of the grace of the Holy Spirit. His heart was like a beautiful garden full of flowers, in the depth of which the Lord was well pleased to have a luminous and beloved dwelling. Saint Siluan was born in 1886 in the village of Shopsk, which was in the district of Lebedinsk in the province of Tambov. He came from a rather wealthy peasant family who had been freed from serfdom but a few decades ago. He arrived on Athos in 1892 and received the monastic tonsure in the great monastery of the Holy Great Martyr Panteleimon in 1896. He became a great Schema monk in 1911. He fulfilled various obediences in the monastery of his repentance, where he also served as a steward for many years. He led the ascetic life there for 46 years. The greatest spiritual event of his life was the vision of the living Christ, whom he was counted worthy of beholding 6 months after his entry into the monastery. During those months, he had given himself over with great ardor to unceasing and agonizing prayer. This vision filled both his heart and his whole body with the strength of the Holy Spirit and illumined his mind with the knowledge of the great mystery of Christ. In the ensuing long years of his life, he tirelessly and ceaselessly witnessed to the fact that God is love, indescribable and infinite love. Full of days and replete with peace and grace, he departed to the Lord in 1938. You know all these things, you have read the book, but I thought to give a little summary before we begin to speak of other themes. By God's providence, Father Sofroni also dwelt in the same monastery for about 14 years. During the final years of Saint Siluan's life, especially from 1931 until the day of his repose, it happened that the elder was his closest and disciple, and certainly the most able to relate the saint's life. He assumed this undertaking after much thought and hesitation. Father Sofroni's exclusive aim in portraying the spiritual life of the saint was the benefit of the faithful. For in the person of the saint, the most precious aspects of the mystery of our faith were recapitulated. As the elder mentions, it was in fear that he presented this testament. As all the works of the Lord are awesome and wonderful, so too is the spiritual testament awesome and wonderful, and it requires a readiness for struggle and self-denial in order to be received, for it is a testimony to divine love. Our God is a difficult God because he offers a cross, but that cross is the expression of his love to the end. That's why love is so terrible. Saint Siluan came from a pious family that was permeated with the spirit of evangelical love. This spirit also marked his own life, but he nevertheless did not escape the temptations of the world nor the errors of youth. 2 events precipitated his turn to repentance. The first one was when he heard an account of the life and miracles of a Russian saint, John Sezenov, 1791-1839. As he was listening to the story of the saint's holy life, he reflected, "If he was a holy man, it means that God is here with us. So there is no point in me going off to search for him, and his faith was rekindled. God had given him this thought in order to dispel the doubts concerning the existence of God that had been instilled in him by a traveling book peddler when he was but 4 years old. So communism started much earlier in Russia. Thus, with this thought, he had regained his faith and ardently clung to the memory of God, praying much and with tears. It was during that time that the desire for the monastic life was born in his heart. His father, though, firmly advised him to wait for a while and to go to a monastery after finishing his military service. Meanwhile, he remained in this unusual state of grace for 3 months. Thereafter, this first grace of God's calling departed, and Simeon, which was Silvan's name in the world, returned to the usual worldly ways of the youth of his village. It was then that God allowed him to fall into two grave sins for which he later repented all his life. Thus did the clamor of youth begin to drown the first summons to a monastic life of spiritual striving, and he lost the grace that had initially visited him. But God, who had chosen him, foreseeing his grateful fidelity, called him again, this time by means of a vision. As his biographer, the elder Sofroni, relates, after one of those days of wild living, having fallen asleep, he dreamt that he saw a snake crawl down his throat. Feeling revolted, he jumped up, whereupon he heard a voice saying to him, "Just as you found it loathsome to swallow a snake in your dream, so I find your ways ugly to look upon." This voice was extraordinarily sweet and beautiful. Saint Silvan was convinced beyond doubt that it was the voice of the Blessed Virgin. This voice, with its beauty, meekness, and unutterable sweetness, transmitted to the youth the energy of divine grace, which overwhelmed him and shook him to the core of his being. To the end of his life, he gave thanks to the Mother of God for not despising him in his sinful state, but deigned to come to him herself and to lift him from his fall. The fact that he had not been deemed worthy to seeing the Mother of God, he attributed to the state of impurity that possessed him at that time. This new calling, which occurred just a while before his military service, decisively determined the whole course of his future. It radically changed his life. He felt terribly ashamed of his past, and this shame was transformed into the most ardent and fiery repentance before God. It is the same in the sacrament of confession. The more the shame we feel when we make ourselves naked before God, the more strength is given to us to overcome sin and the passions. With this repentance came a new outlook on life and the world. He became deeply aware of the fleetingness of this visible world and the importance of eternity as the final destiny of our temporary existence. This outlook could be clearly seen in his conversations and in his behavior as a whole with the people around him. During one of these village fêtes, as Father Sofroni relates, Simeon noticed a middle-aged fellow villager who was playing the accordion and dancing. This surprised him, and drawing him aside, he asked him, "Stepan, how can you play and dance like that? Is it not true that you have killed someone?" he had indeed killed a man in a drunken brawl. Stepan answered Simeon and said to him, Do you know when I was in jail, I prayed long and hard that God would forgive me, and he did forgive me. That is why I can now play and be happy. Simeon, who was himself burdened by the guilt of his own sins, understood how it is that one can ask God for forgiveness and obtain it, as in the example of Stepan. This event confirmed him further in his own personal repentance. He joined the army while in this ardent state of repentance. His term in the army went smoothly. He proved himself to be conscientious, kind, and willing. He became a pleasant, amiable, and precious counselor to his companions. His mind, though, was preoccupied with the Last Judgment, and his care was how to please the Lord, who was increasingly revealing to him the vanity of the world. Towards the end of his military service, he went to visit St. John of Kronstadt in order to ask for his prayers and blessing for the future. The saint was absent, and Silvan, or rather Simeon, as he was then, left him a note with but a few words. Badushka, I want to become a monk. Pray that the world does not hold me back. He returned to his barracks, and as he himself professed, from the very next day he felt the flames of hell roaring around him. While in this state, he arrived on Mount Athos and entered the Russian monastery of St. Pantaleimon. There Simeon began his new life and his struggle for eternal salvation. He spent his first few days in complete quiet, remembering and writing down all his sins in order to make a general confession, as was the Athonite custom and practice. The tormenting awareness of hell, which accompanied him, together with the grace from the sacrament of confession, engendered in the soul of the young novice an unrestrainable and ardent repentance. After his confession, the confessor encouraged him to rejoice for the forgiveness that he had received and for the new life which the Lord had given on Athos, that haven of salvation. With simplicity and faith, inexperienced as he was, Simeon accepted the advice of the confessor and delivered himself to the joy of his new life. He did not realize that the spiritual warrior must be temperate even in his joy, and so it was not long before he lost the spiritual intensity of prayer that he had since his visit to Kronstadt. He was assaulted by carnal thoughts, and his mind was assailed by seductive images. Passionate thoughts suggested to him, return to the world and get married. When he went to confession, his confessor said to him, never let your mind linger on such suggestive thoughts as these, and when they come, drive them away at once. Father Sofroni often repeated to us, like a slogan, do not surrender your mind to the thought. The first fall in thought made Brother Simeon, soberly watchful for the rest of his life. He was so shaken by this event that from that day, not once during the 46 years of his monastic life, did he ever accept a single karna thought. The realization of human frailty and the possibility of perdition, even in the monastery, were a precious lesson for him. I think what shook him more than anything here was the contrast of the state of grace in which he was and the fall, though in the mind, by the karna thoughts. The contrast was so enormous that was the thing that shook him. The enemy took advantage yet again of Simeon's bitter remorse for his sleep by suggesting him to depart into the desert in order to find salvation there more easily. However, he understood the deception of this thought, and in the depths of his soul he decisively said to himself, "I'll die here for my sins." Man is strong when he has this decision. The greatest gift we have is to be able to die the way we like. And if we die properly, if we die the way which is right, that is the greatest gift. Steadily with time, Brother Simeon was being taught the spiritual science of the monastic tradition of Athos, which is permeated by the unceasing remembrance of God. This tradition is cultivated daily in the life of the monks through the rich program of work, services, vigils, confession, communion, and by the verbal instructions of the abbot, confessors, and generally all the advanced ascetics in the monastery. The most prominent place in the rule of life of the monks is given to the Jesus Prayer. Simeon was also struggling to acquire this interior prayer, which can be said everywhere and at all times. His biographer mentions that after 3 weeks, while praying before the icon of the Mother of God, the prayer entered his heart and continued there day and night of its own accord. This unceasing invocation of the name of Jesus delighted Brother Simeon's soul and gave him the strength to fulfill with exactitude all the obediences and labors that constitute the monastic polity. Nevertheless, he was not yet able to remain steadfast in grace and sometimes vacillated between thoughts of vainglory and despair. One night, after a vision of a strange light that had appeared in his cell and even penetrated into his chest, devils began to appear to him. Naive and inexperienced as he was, he would hold converse with them as with ordinary people. These demonic assaults increased. Sometimes they would say to him that he was holy, and other times that he would not be saved. Once the novice Simeon asked one of these devils, "Why do you contradict yourselves, sometimes saying to me that I am a holy, and other times I shall not be saved?" The devil mockingly answered him, "We never tell the truth." The novice Brother Simeon gave himself over to extreme asceticism and prayed with great zeal and ardor in order to counteract the demonic assaults which tormented his soul. He slept a total of 2 hours in the 24 hour and that in snatches of 15 to 20 minutes while sitting on a backless stool. He observed great abstinence in food. He was immersed in a deep and prolonged mourning that reached the boundaries of despair. He was further burdened by a heavy and tiresome obedience at the meal, which he carried out dutifully and with exactitude. Simeon persevered in this trial for 6 months. The terror of eternal perdition and the horror of despair crushed him all the more until he foundered. Sitting in his cell before Vespers, in extreme despair he thought, God is inexorable. He will not be moved by entreaty. Following this thought, a very dangerous thought, he felt utterly forsaken, and his soul plunged into the darkness of an indescribable agony. He remained in this state for around an hour. After a while, he made his way to Vespers in the church of the holy prophet Elijah, which was close to the mill. Despite the agony of his soul, he managed to utter, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me, a sinner. He then saw, to the right of the royal doors, in the place of the icon of the Savior, the living Christ. Utter self-emptying, extreme self-emptying, changed to this state of divine vision, like we see in the life of our Lord. In one moment he was saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in the next moment he says to the thief, thou shalt be with me in paradise this day. The Lord appeared to the young novice in a manner passing all understanding, and his whole being, even his body, was filled with the fire of the grace of the Holy Spirit, that fire which the Lord brought down to earth with his coming. The vision exhausted Simeon, and the Lord vanished. He describes this vision, St. Simeon, like the Gospel describes the transfiguration of our Lord, in a few words. In the descriptions of the Gospel, there is no room for imagination, because the events that are described are surpassing everything that man can imagine. So the Gospel are just very sober and simple accounts. But however brief and simple the description of St. Siloan's vision, while still a novice, seems to be, nevertheless, as a spiritual event, it surpasses anything the created mind can envisage. The state he had experienced then is beyond description. According to the perceptive witness of his biographer, this event essentially constituted the true spiritual rebirth of the saint. This was accomplished through his illumination by the divine light, and by his spirit being caught up to heaven, where he heard ineffable words. Henceforth, Siloan would never forget the serene, meek, and humble gaze of Christ, all-forgiving and boundlessly loving, who is replete with inexpressible joy and attracts man's entire being to himself. Elder Sophroni marvels how Simeon, simple and untutored that he was, during the vision immediately recognized both Christ who had appeared to him and the Holy Spirit who acted within him. In his writings, he never ceases to repeat that he recognized Christ by the Holy Spirit, that he saw God in the Holy Spirit. He certified that when the Lord manifests himself to the soul, she cannot but recognize in his person both her Creator and her God. And Father Sophroni was telling us that the proof of the authenticity of his vision was that immediately after the vision, this illiterate peasant, who maybe never saw a world map, began to pray for the whole world, and not in just a sporadic manner like the peasants in the East do all the time. They sit to eat and they thank God for what he provided for them, and they beg God not to deprive it from the whole world. It's very common in the in the East, you hear the old people say, "Save my children and all the world. Save my children and all the children of the world." All the time, their prayer embraces the whole world. I heard that all the time when I was a boy. But Father Sofroni says, with Saint Cyprian, it was more systematic and ardent prayer, as an urgency of his spirit after he saw Christ. And that was the proof of the authentic vision. Because at the moment of the vision, when one beholds something divine, there is a communion of state. The state of Christ was imparted to Saint Cyprian at that moment. And as Christ is the new Adam, bearing him in himself the whole Adam, and intercedes before the Father for the whole Adam, he who receives his state at that moment of the vision cannot do anything else but have the same spirit and the same prayer. The appearance of Christ to Brother Simeon undoubtedly was the greatest and most important event of his life. It could not but have a radical influence on the rest of his life. Christ is the way and the truth and the life. Now Simeon knew what and whom to seek for and in what manner. It's very important to meet the Lord even once. From the saint's writings, we learn that from the moment when God appeared to him, the Holy Spirit witnessed to him of his salvation. His whole being was apprised, and his sins were forgiven. The previous experience of the flames of hell was now turned into paschal spiritual joy and delight. Simeon's kenosis before the vision was replaced with the warmth of divine love. He lived that great and blessed peace, the peace of reconciliation with God. Grace filled his soul and his body, and his heart could receive all men within it with ease. In Greek, forgiveness, synchorisis, means to contain together in the heart. Horo, to translate, synchoro, to be placed in the same place, which is the heart. His body became light and was no longer a burden. His mind was illumined and became familiar with the essential mysteries of the Word of God. His converse with God poured forth in sweetness and delight, and his compassion urged him to ardent prayer for the whole world. I pray thee, O merciful Lord, that all the peoples of the earth know thee in the Holy Spirit. He prayed that every mortal soul be given the same and equal portion of the divine inheritance that had befallen him. Like the Lord during the Last Supper, he was full of sadness for the world. He says in the 17th chapter of St. John's Gospel, there is one phrase that betrays he unravels his spirit. O righteous Father, and the world knew thee not. Which shows where the mind of the Lord was all the time. Some time later, while Simeon was serving in the refectory, a similar grace to the first visited him again, but with somewhat lesser force. Thereafter, the energy of grace gradually began to diminish. The memory of Christ's visitation and the new awareness that it brought to his soul remained in his mind, but the sensation of peace and joy that his heart had experienced now receded, giving way to fear, the fear of abandonment. After the lightning flash of divinity, the darkness of this present life becomes even more terrible and impenetrable. Simeon began again to seek ways of restoring himself to the grace he had known. However, this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, says St. Paul. Together with the enhanced spiritual struggle in all the sectors of his life, the young monk took recourse in the counsels of his spiritual father and the ascetical writings of the Holy Fathers. It was then that he became aware that he had been made worthy of a rare gift. He could not, though, understand how his mind, which had been enlightened by the boundless light of the knowledge of God, could now be darkened again by demonic apparitions. These had ceased for a while after the visitation of the Lord. Why this change, especially now that he was struggling to the extreme to keep the gospel commandments? In order to solve this problem, Simeon visited the elder Anatoly at the old Rusicon. Old Rusicon is an hour behind the monastery of St. Pantaleimon in the forest. After listening to the novice's life story and to what he had suffered from the demons, the elder counseled him and instructed him in the art of mental vigilance, which the novice did not yet possess. However, he failed to conceal his amazement at the novice's achievements, and at the end of his instructive and profitable discourse, he exclaimed, "If you are like this now, what will you be by the time you are an old man?" This remark of the elder occasioned the temptation of vainglory and threw the young novice into the most subtle, the most complicated, and the most difficult of spiritual combats. Vainglory and pride bring about every spiritual calamity and downfall. Now the eyes of the left of the young monk had been open and beheld the gifts that the right hand of the Lord bestows. Is it not too much for you? Sorry, with my bad reading. The Desert Fathers used to say that if we praise untimely, you know, out of season, our brother, it's like delivering him to the demons. It's very dangerous. It needs a lot of discernment to praise. We praise people when we want to encourage them, to support them when they are in difficulty or crushed. But be careful with monks. Don't praise monks. they lose their mind more easily than the others. Simeon found himself delivered yet again into a highly unequal combat with the demons. Grace retreated, his heart grew cold, prayer lost its ardor, his mind was distracted, and passionate thoughts began to assail him anew. The soul that has known the yonder life, the heart that has tasted of the sweetness of the Holy Spirit, the mind that has known the purity, does not want to give in to the impure thoughts that have laid siege. But how is this to be managed? The long and weary period of alternating grace and abandonment now began. Simeon was tonsured a monk and was trained in the spiritual science of spiritual warfare, most especially in the domain of mental vigilance and in the guarding of the mind from the suggestions of the enemy. Neither the gift of unceasing prayer which he possessed, nor the great gift of the vision of Christ could lead him immediately to perfection. His nature had to be transformed in order for him to be permanently established in the state of grace and dispassion. The holy apostles at the moment of transfiguration, they fell down to the ground. But after Pentecost, they were standing upright and conversing with the Lord in the Holy Spirit.